Ephesians in chapter number 6. Ephesians in chapter number 6. We're going to be concluding our series in Ephesians that I've called Higher Ground. And going to finish last Sunday's thought. I'll give you a little bit of a catch up here in just a moment. But I've enjoyed the study. We've done 25 messages from Ephesians, and then next Sunday we're going to hit the ground running with the book of Philippians that I'm calling A Journey of Joy. So I invite you again to start reading Philippians in your daily Bible reading so you can be ready for what God has for us in the next several Sunday mornings here at Liberty Baptist Church. For those of you who are guests this morning, we're very glad that you're here today, and I hope you'll feel welcome, and also you'll feel like you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth at Liberty Baptist Church. Amen, saints. So Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read about 11 verses here from the end of chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I therein may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, again for this time to come together, Lord, to open your word, to see what it has for us on this particular Lord's day. I do pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give us illumination this morning and help us to understand the word of God more clearly, more succinctly. Help us to see the Word of God as living, and it has the ability to do something very amazing, very marvelous in our midst, even as we meet here this morning. Father, I do pray that when we conclude the service this morning, that you will have received all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory. And Father, we also pray this morning that there be anybody here today who has never put their faith and trust completely in Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. And Father, we do want to exalt you and magnify you this morning. Help us to see that end here at Liberty Baptist Church. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. When I did part one last Sunday morning, I talked to you about a soldier who went into battle without his helmet, without his duty belt, without his rifle, because he was caught up in the heat of the battle. And we talked about how you can be in the battle and not dress for the battle. You can be in the battle and not dress for the battle. We have a hard time, I think, wrapping our minds around the concept or the precept of spiritual warfare, because it's not something that we see with the physical eyes. We don't see the shield of faith. We just know there is a shield of faith. We don't see the belt that girds our loins with the truth, because again, we don't physically see it. We just sense it spiritually. We might feel it sometimes through the Spirit, but we know it's there. But we sometimes forget that we're in that. We forget that we're in the battle. We forget that we have a great God who loves us and wants to protect us and continually give us a manifestation of his grace and mercy in our lives. We serve a very gracious God, don't we, saints? But we forget these things at times, and we can go into battle without our weapon or the necessary weapon because we're not prepared for the spiritual battle that lies ahead. I was watching a ball game last night, and you know, I was thinking about how I was going to introduce this morning. It wouldn't make a lot of sense for a major league baseball player to get in the batter's box without his bat, would it? If he does go in without the bat, then we know that he really has no idea, no chance of getting a hit, or no intention of getting a hit. You know, you can't hit the ball with your hand very effectively. That would hurt. And so if he doesn't have his bat, then he's not going to be able to get a hit or to help the team, things of that nature. And I believe in similar fashion, the believer who goes through life without thinking about spiritual armor, without thinking about the spiritual battles that we face on a regular basis, they have no intention of winning the numerous battles that he or she will face. They're in a world of hurt. They're in a lot of serious trouble. And the whole idea of chapter 6 of Ephesians, this last part of Ephesians, is to equip the believer and to remind the believer that there are spiritual battles, that the struggle is real, and we have to be on the alert and battle ready for the things that we're going to face in this lifetime as blood-bought believers. We talked about last Sunday morning the belt of truth and how important that is in the Christian's life, and then the breastplate of righteousness. And these are both physical things on the soldier's body, but they're also spiritual things talked about in the Word of God. There's a picture here. I know it's hard to read the text, but it says to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there's a shield he's holding that says faith on it. And his boots have the word gospel on them. And the breastplate is righteousness. And the belt or the girdle is truth. And then there's the sword he is holding. It's the sword of spirit. And the helmet is the helmet of salvation. These are all different pieces that relate to physical armor, but also are parallel into the spiritual armor that God provides every one of his dear children. So this morning, what I want to do with God's help is to talk about these last two pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, and then how it all ties together, and then, Lord willing, and hope graciously tie up or wrap up our story or our study of the book of Ephesians. Now, all the pieces of armor, spiritual armor, are very, very important. We don't want to put one above another. God put them in a list for us to help us to memorize them, to understand them, and to make some sense of them. When I talk about spiritual struggles and the battles that we'll face, there's different ways that the enemy wants to deceive us. And sometimes, when we talk about the enemy, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Talk about the world and the flesh and the devil. We want to blame everything on the devil or the demonic realm, the power of darkness. But sometimes the problem is right inside our own sin-darkened heart. Somebody say amen to that. But there's different things that we deal with, and there's different ways the enemy wants to destroy us or to bring us down. Number one, I think that one of the great tools of the enemy is to cause us to doubt. To doubt. You go back to the very beginning of the Word of God, and the serpent was able to cause Adam and Eve to doubt the veracity, the truthfulness of God's Word. As once they started questioning God's Word, then you start to question God. And doubt sets in, and doubt can be very destructive and very divisive very, very quickly, can't it, saints? Can't it, saints? So doubt comes in and causes these problems. Another tactic of the enemy, whether it's the world, the flesh, the devil, is to cause us to fear, to be afraid, to live in fear. Now, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us the ability to have sound, wise thinking. But, you know, we're living in an age, and I hope you notice this and you recognize that we're living in an age where fear-mongering is a great tactic. It's a great tactic. It's being used. And no doubt about it, the enemy would like us to be afraid to even go outside our doors as blood-bought believers. Another tool, another way that we're in the battle is to cause us to be silent. To be silent about our faith, to not speak up and to tell others there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There's a Savior who loves them. God loves them, and God has an amazing plan for their lives. And so by God's grace, He wants to make sure that we are a lighthouse Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and week after week as we're out there in the highways and the byways, compelling them to come and telling them, as we sang a little bit ago, Jesus saves. There's deception. There's all kinds of false teaching out there today. And we don't think we have a monopoly or a corner on the truth at all. But I do know this, that the various men who are able to fill the pulpit here at Liberty Baptist Church really, really desire to rightly divide the word of truth. And we don't want to lead anybody astray. We don't want to talk you into anything. We believe in individual soul liberty, that every man should be persuaded in his own mind. And so those things are a part of the enemy's tools also. And then the last one is to draw us away. To draw us away from the one true God. To put something else in your life to be more important to you than God himself. If we could go down the list and the litany this morning, and I could probably hurt a lot of feelings in just a couple minutes. But all the things that have become more important to us in this life than God's love for us and the life that we have only because of him. And the blessings that we have only because of him. And we can go on and on and on this morning. When we get drawn away from God, what we are doing, we are entering into 21st century idolatry. Yes. Amen. All right. So, now that I've hurt your feelings, I didn't even try to hurt your feelings yet. Amen? But all the pieces of the armor are important. And, you know, but I believe this, that the helmet is really, really important. Because when the head gets hit, when the head gets knocked around, a lot of bad things can happen. You get knocked in the head, you can kind of stagger and feel woozy. You get knocked in the head, you can lose your mental faculties. You get knocked in the head, you can go unconscious for a little while. You get knocked in the head in the right place, the right time, hard enough, it can put you right into eternity, can't it sense? So the head, there's a lot going on here in the head, and so the head needs to be protected. I was, again, remembering, you know, the time when I had those three concussions in about the span of a year, 2017 and 2018, and the different symptoms I struggled with, it was difficult for me to let my mind consume that these things were happening to me. For 6 weeks straight, I could not read the written word. I could read it, I could tell you what the word was, but I couldn't tell you what the sentence meant. I had no reading comprehension whatsoever. I remember getting lost. Driving from here to the county building, which is about 3 miles away, and I could not figure my way back. And I stopped and I called my wife and I said, I do not know where I am. Would you please come help me? Getting hit in the head. And it was little knocks. Russ was there for one of them. I got hit in the head with a softball. I was umpiring a softball game. Got hit right there. A little foul tip. I mean, it wasn't even a hard foul tip. I think a girl hit it, somebody said. No, no?
Come on.
Okay. The church is divided. I sense there's a division here. But it was just a foul tip hitting me right there. And that was concussion number one. And I was just getting over concussion number one. And concussion number two was so dumb. I walked into our shed to get some tool out, and I turned and I hit a landscape brick. Just like Tom and Gary, they came up and goes, bam, right there. Same exact spot, Jeff. I went in my house and said, I've got that concussion again. She goes, you're kidding me. I said, no. What happened? I told her. She said, you're kidding me. But concussion three was all her fault. She volunteered me to go pick some fruit out of trees from some people who were on vacation. And I was up on a ladder picking plums, right? My plums passed. And the ladder fell out from my feet. And I did the superhero thing. I grabbed the branch like this. And let's say this. On TV, they're liars. Yeah. I had about 3 seconds before I let go of that thing and down to the ground. Hit my head on the gravel. Boom, back here. 20-foot drop.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Getting knocked in the head, not a fun thing. I feel like I'm blessed to be here this morning. I remember my neurologist said, if Mark can get one more knock in the head, there's no telling what my duty is now. I said, so that was when the church thought they would give me a helmet and bubble wrap. Because they're a blessing. They are. They are a blessing. So You don't want to get knocked in the head. Not a good thing at all. So I want to take a little time, though, to explain to you this term, the helmet of salvation. Because salvation isn't something you can put on and take off. Salvation isn't something that you put on in the morning and take off at night, or put on your good days and take off on your bad days. It looks like that sometimes. Amen. But salvation only comes when you put your faith and trust completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You put your faith completely in Him. It's not something that we do. It's something that He has done. And He has finished it all for us. It is finished, He cried from Calvary's cross. And you put your faith completely in Him. And once you are in Him, you are in Him to stay. And He took you to His heaven and all those great things about it. But the helmet of salvation really is describing your view or your attitude of your salvation. The helmet of salvation is describing your view or your attitude of your salvation. And you can look at salvation in a myriad of different ways. You can say, yep, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell, but I'm not going to at all think about God or live for God or even study God's word or pray that much, things of nature. So you look at God that way or your salvation that way. You can also at times look at salvation and say, yep, I know God, I'm a child of God, and I will talk to God in case of emergency. Or it becomes like a 911 thing, right? Jehovah 911? You can laugh a little bit this morning. It wouldn't hurt. But the other way you do it is salvation and say, you know what? This was the most important decision I've ever made in my life. It actually changed my eternal destiny. I'm no longer hellbound, but I'm now heavenbound. And I belong to God, and I belong to Him. I've been bought with a price and all those different things. And you look at your salvation and say, it's the most important thing about me. It has primacy. It has importance. I wouldn't want to do life without salvation. Once you have been, you've come and you've met Christ and you know Him as Savior, and you recognize rather quickly that it's better to do life with Jesus than without Jesus. So the helmet of salvation is what you think about your salvation and your opinion or your attitude of salvation. And so we want to keep on making comparisons, though, between the real helmet the soldier's wearing and the helmet of salvation that exists in the spiritual realm. Number one, the helmet offers protection. The helmet offers protection. I've read many accounts over the years about ancient warfare. I like to read these things and learn what I can. But ancient warriors were taught from day one, go for the headshot. Whether it was a rock, a club, an arrow, or a spear, the easiest way to neutralize your enemy is to go for the headshot. And there were times when they really didn't have any helmets at all. They went out there. They had these battles and these skirmishes. They were bloody. They were gory. They were ugly. There was no protecting for the head. And then they began to fashion helmets out of different materials, animal skins at first, and then they would use just the leather, the leather of the animal, not to leave the fur and things of that nature off. And so they started putting leather on the heads, and then they went from leather to leather with steel reinforcements. And then it got even more intense. They would start to make helmets out of thin beaten iron or brass, very heavy but also very durable. And then later on in ancient warfare, they learned that it was even a good idea to have some kind of cushioning on the inside of the helmet, because even if you get hit with a rock with an iron helmet on and there's nothing to cushion the impact, you can still have your bell rung. Somebody say amen. Yeah. It's like the modern-day football helmet. You know, back in the day, they didn't use helmets. Then they went to leather helmets, and then they went to the face mask, and then they got the more intense face mask, and now they got the helmets that are even lighter and lighter and a lot more cushion on the inside, because they understand the importance of protecting the head. But in the spiritual realm, the helmet really does protect our mind. The enemy goes after the mind, after the thought life, time and time again. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. And so we got to remember that as the enemy comes after us, he's going after the mind. So the helmet of salvation protects the head. In whom the God of this world is who, saints? Satan or the devil, the powers of darkness, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them. See what it says there? The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he goes for the mind. We talked about this last Sunday a little bit. He goes after the thought life. After the thought life. Because what we think determines what we do. What we think determines often who we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Temptations come our way. Anybody been tempted this week? Anybody get tempted in traffic this week? I want to say something as an aside right here. Why do you want to pass me and then get in front of me and put your brakes on? I think it's a simple question that demands an answer. Somebody help me this morning. Go ahead and go past me. I'm staying in the slow lane on purpose. Help? Anybody else? Get tempted in traffic? Anybody else deal with emotions when you're hot and hungry? Men? I think men are the ones who actually coined the term hangry. Somebody say amen to that. Sure. But temptations come in other ways. They come through subtlety. They come through things that we see. And I know this is important that we... So in order to filter our thought life, we need to limit what goes into our eye gates. What we allow ourselves to see. And there's need for it. And, you know, the world's not going to get any cleaner and not going to get any better. So we got to make sure that we're putting a filter on ourselves. And I'm not going to watch that or look there or go there on the internet. And so, you know, the psalmist put it this way, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And so that's drawing a line, a pretty strong line or a pretty heavy line, a bold line, saying I'm not going to put any wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, our eyes affect what we see, and what we see affects what we do or how we feel. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. And so we understand that what we allow ourselves to see will allow also to affect how we think and then how we act and on and on and on. But a right view of salvation reminds you that, number one, God has given you a supreme level of protection, his salvation. And it also reminds you of this truth. You have been bought with a price. My wife loves to quote these verses, you know, to me, to our children, to our grandchildren. She believes all her heart she's been bought with a price. And that's the way, that's why she behaves how she behaves. And so she's very quick to bring this verse up when I'm misbehaving. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who, saints? So you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God now. You're a child of God. And we have to glorify him as such and treat this temple as such. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost, isn't it, saints? So we got to keep those things in mind. So the helmet was for protection, but the helmet was also for identification. Identification. Different countries had different logos on their or symbols on their helmets. Sometimes they had different colors, so you could tell the armies apart. In the armies themselves, same nation, they might have different helmets for different divisions or different specialties. Like the foot soldier's helmet wouldn't be the same as a chariot driver's helmet. Things of that nature. So that's how they would distinguish what division or what part of the army they were in. And also, the helmets had differing looks for different ranks, so you know who your leaders was, the officers versus enlisted and things of that nature. So the helmet was for identification. And the helmet of salvation, keying in on the word salvation, salvation is the Christian's identity.
Salvation is the Christian's identity. We're living in a day and age where identity is being very confused. It's been bandied about with all the different kind of confusing terms in the nature, but salvation is the believer's identity. And I'll say this, A.W. Tozer said it years ago, I like to repeat it from time to time. Who you are in Jesus is the most important thing about you. Who you are in Christ is the most important thing about you. It tells the world whose side you're on. The helmet of salvation is your identification. It tells the world whose side you're on. But there are not any divisions. There aren't any ranks in the army of God. Somebody say amen. Because God is no respecter of persons. The playing field is absolutely level. The ground is level at Calvary's cross. Anybody can come to him. And once you get saved, you are this. You are not saved, quote, Pastor Hoffer. You are saved, Mark Hoffer, paid for by the blood of Jesus. And the same thing is true for Jeff Shambly and for Zoe Sharon and things of that nature. It's all the same. There is no rank. There is responsibility. There is privilege. I won't deny that at all. There's different levels of service. I won't deny that at all. But I'm telling you this. If you are in Jesus, you are special to him this morning. The ancient warriors didn't have the means of communication like we have today. If you look at a modern day soldier's communication alone, you'd be amazed at how they are being given instruction and direction, all these different things. They have a HUD, they have a head-up display inside the visor of their helmet or their goggles. They have Bluetooth speakers that they can hear. They have all these different things, of course, the cell phone technology and all those different things. But the ancient warriors had no means of communication like we have today. And again, I've read accounts, historical accounts of battles and skirmishes. And a lot of men, amazingly so, a lot of men were killed by their own armies because of confusion. With the dust being raised up and the confusion being so thick, they killed their own because they couldn't distinguish the people apart. And so, again, our salvation is our identity. One of the things they would do in ancient warfare was to give the enlisted person maybe a crest, a plume on their helmet, or to paint his helmet a different color so that the army, the soldiers knew to follow him. Oh my. In our salvation, the helmet of our salvation, it doesn't just suggest, it commands that we follow our leader, and our leader is Jesus. You see, you know, Jesus is the one he's the great shepherd. He calls us his sheep. Amen. It's a very endearing term. He's the shepherd. We're the flock. We are his sheep. And he said that his sheep would hear his voice. And then I know them and they follow me. My sheep, John 10:27, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My helmet of salvation reminds me that I have someone to follow who's more important than me. It should also remind you of the same exact truth. There's someone more important in your life to follow than you. I went over well. Lord, I have hope for thy salvation and done thy commandments. If ye love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. You're going to do the things that I say. And so our helmet is our identification. Then the second piece here is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. You know, so far, all the equipment we've gone through, all the battle-ready pieces of armor that we've talked about have all been defensive in nature, designed to protect. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, which is the Word of God, is our sole offensive weapon. It's our sole offensive weapon. We have this sword that God has given us. It was the main weapon of the Roman soldier. The typical Roman sword was anywhere from 12 to 18 inches of blade length, able to pretty much disembowel a person if need be. So the sword was up to 18 inches long. Usually it was double-edged. It would cut in, cut out, and there was no wrong side of the sword to be used. And so the sword, though, is called the Word of God. I know that... I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to remind you, this is God's word. No, this is God's word. He breathed it. It's called inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of who, saints? Of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We say, well, men wrote the Bible. Well, men were the human penmen of the Bible, but the Holy Spirit actually oversaw or inspired what the men wrote. 2 Peter explained it to us this way in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of who, saints? By the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? By who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was the one who gave the unction and gave the words for these men to pen down with their hands. You know, and so a lot of times we're reading the Bible, and if you read the difference between Peter and Paul, there's definitely a difference in personality. No doubt about it. God is able to use personality for his glory. In our church, we have, you know, a few men that are able to fill the pulpit, and I'm glad for it. You know, I fill the pulpit, and Brother Tom fills the pulpit, and Brother Phil fills the pulpit, and Brother Rogers fills the pulpit, and Brother Russ, and Doug, and I'm probably forgetting somebody right now who have filled the pulpit over the years. But all, say, eight of us right there, all have different personalities. Some of you are just crude and rude. Some of us are just vessels of mercy. Right? What's he laughing at? I didn't say who. All right. Yeah, I didn't have to. Right? But I'm just saying, but God uses personalities, doesn't he, to get his truths across. That's what really the definition of preaching is this, is declaring truth through personality. That's what it means. Yeah, Hans right. So God can use personalities in a way that glorifies him. You know, and again, this is the word of God. It's his word. You know, and I stand here this morning as one who boldly, or attempts boldly, preach the word week after week after week. And I've just seen this word do things that I'm not capable of doing. To fix things that I don't even have the ability to. I'm not even equipped to address these things sometimes to come across the counseling table as a pastor of a local church. But this word has the power to, number one, address things, and number two, just fix things. And I think the key to seeing the Word of God fix things is you as a believer, or me as a believer, allowing God's Word to do what it needs to do. It's called a sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That word quick means alive, living. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged, say it, saints, sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow, when that word gets in there and starts to work, it can do things that you didn't even know it could do. But you let it come in. I can tell you this, in my life, it fixed my marriage. It taught me how to be an effective parent. It helped me with finances like you would not believe. If you knew me back then, you'd say, I was such a spender. Oh my goodness, we still fight about this stuff. She'd make it, I spend it. Somebody say amen. Oh man, we would just have these spats, man. They weren't spats, they were fights. She, you've got to stop doing this. And I say, well, why not? Why can't I just spend money? Why can't I just get another credit card and max it out? Why can't I do that? So this is why. I started reading the Word of God. He said, this is why, and this is why, and this is why. And now I'm like the non-spender family. And I'm like, I don't think we need to do that. She's like, well, who are you? You know what I'm saying? So, but that's what the Word of God has done. It's fixed some things. I'm glad you have a good attitude this morning. Amen. I've learned this. I hope you know that this is true. Don't forget to tell you to silence your cell phones. Okay? Is that you? Dodgers fans, I knew it. But anyway. God's word never comes up empty. My counseling might come up empty. My promise to you might come back empty. My words might come back empty. God's word never comes back empty. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, how, saints? Void. Void means empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Letting God's word do what God's word needs to do is really a strong solution to many of our modern day problems and struggles. Everybody said amen. You know, I'm not going to go to this text, but if you go to Matthew 4, where Jesus was being tempted by the devil. He was just entering into public ministry, and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and now he's being tempted by the devil, and every temptation the devil gave him, Jesus answered with, "It is written." He answered with the word of God. And so I think we got to get back to how important the word of God is, how precious the word of God is, and not to minimize or discount God's inspired word. It is so powerful. It is quick. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen, saints. And then number three, I guess. I'm almost done here. But the third thing I think is the important aspect to understand how we wear or put on, take up the whole armor of God. I believe that we are clothed in spiritual armor by committing ourselves to prayer. I believe that we are clothed in spiritual armor by committing ourselves to prayer. I'm going to show it to you here in verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, it says verse 18, but verse 18 does not mean it's a new thought. It doesn't mean it's even a new sentence. Somebody help me. There's a colon there between God and praying. Do you see that or not? So it's not a new thought. It's a thought that's connected. I don't want to get into a grammar lesson, but I'm going to anyway. A colon in this case is connecting or joining two independent clauses, and the second clause refers back to the first clause. I know, glazed over, right? But hey, I'm a grammar nerd, okay? And to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God, look at this, saints, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're going to stop right there. But I want you to think about this. We don the spiritual armor. We put on the spiritual armor. We take up the spiritual armor when we commit ourselves to prayer, when we bow our hearts, when we commune with God, when we reach out to speak to Him. And so, you know, I remind you, and I say it all the time, we should be praying all the time. Men everywhere ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. We can go on and on and on. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." That we need to be praying about things. So we get up in the morning and we offer something up to God, some kind of need, some kind of hurt, some request for help. And we begin to don the spiritual armor, because praying alone means that we have faith in God. So the shield of faith is already there, right? You know, praying alone can give us courage and power to go out and to share our faith in the lost and dying world. So now our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We know that God is real and God is true. So now the belt of truth is girding up our loins and helping us to look for and discern the things that are true, the absolute truths in the Christian's life. Somebody say amen. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, because you're not trying to go through life with your own goodness and your own righteousness, but you have realized and relegated yourself to knowing this, that only His is good enough for us. And I'm saved now, so I got my helmet of salvation. And because I'm praying in the morning, I must think pretty highly of my salvation. Because I'm praying in the morning, I must think very importantly about my salvation. So we got all these things that are working for us. Of course, we have a sword of Spirit. I think it's a good idea to pray with an open Bible in front of you. I know that before I study the Bible, I ask God to give me insight, to give me discernment, to help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And so it's not a bad thing to have your Bible open to Psalms or Proverbs, wherever your Bible reading is, as you go to God in prayer. It's a great sword. Amen. And so I believe that we are clothed in this armor as we commit ourselves to prayer. Now, I was in the Navy for 6 years. You know, and from day one in the Navy, they were teaching me something. They were ingraining something in my head. In boot camp, it was called attention to detail. Man, I got tired of that phrase. Attention to detail. You had to make your bed a certain way. You had to fold your clothes a certain way. You had to shine your shoes a certain way. You had to march a certain way. You had to wear your uniform a certain way. You had to have your name on the uniform in a certain place. You had to wear your socks in the right order. Thick over thin, thin against the skin. We had two pairs of socks. I'm not making this stuff up, saints. And if you didn't have it right, man, you got busted and you were doing push-ups. I left boot camp looking like Hercules. Amen. I did a lot of extra push-ups because I struggled with attention to detail. I did. Then I went through 2 years of school, nuclear power school, all those different things. And so I was being taught how a nuclear reactor worked because I was going to be stationed on a submarine that had a nuclear reactor to power it. How many of you believe this, that you ought to know how a nuclear reactor works before you begin to operate one? Then I got on my submarine. It seemed like every day we were doing drills. I mean, a drill about this, a drill about that. There's a reactor leak. There's a fire over here. There's somebody having a heart attack over there. And so they were sounding the alarm, and we would go and we would drill. We would practice, and we would practice, and we would practice. And I got sick of drills. But two times in my 4 years on that submarine, the general alarm rang. One time I was asleep, and the general alarm rang. And it said, fire, fire in the engine room. Fire, fire, engine room, lower level. And man, my heart sank. We were in a submarine under the water. And it didn't take long at all for smoke to fill a submarine. But I was amazed. I was coming out of my rack. I was coming out of bed. I was trying to get, you know, my senses and to get dressed and to go to my place. And I was amazed at all the men who were already dressed going to their place knowing exactly what to do. In just a matter of moments, that fire was out. Just a matter of moments, that fire was out. In just a matter of moments, we were up high enough to put up our snorkel, as they called it, and to breathe in fresh air and to exhaust the bad air. And the smoke cleared. Within 30 minutes, it was absolutely amazing what happened there. And all of a sudden, I was very thankful for all the drills that I was tired of. And the second time was a lot more serious. But we heard manned battle stations, which you never want to hear, ever, 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 especially in the part of the ocean we were in. Manned battle stations, and then I heard this, torpedo in the water. I thought my life was over. I absolutely did. I had only heard stories about what torpedoes do to submarines, but it's never a good thing. Never a good thing. And so, but because everybody was at their battle station doing their thing, they shot off some countermeasures that confused the torpedo. The torpedo went away. We went down deep. We got out of the enemy's radar and sonar and got off station very, very quickly. I was very thankful for the drills. Sometimes our prayer life is like a series of drills. We do the same thing over and over and over again. And we ask God over and over and over again. God, intervene here. God, save this person. God, heal me. And we think it's a drill. It's a drill. It's a drill. Keep doing the drills. Because I serve a God, and you know a God, who is a breakthrough God. And he comes through strong and real time and time again. Never give up on a burden that God has laid on your heart that comes off your lips, because I'm telling you this, from your lips to God's ears is a very real thing. And this ain't no drill. We are manning battle stations, and when we get down on prayer, we get down on our knees and pray, and we're down in the spiritual armor, we are ready for the things the enemy will send our way. We may not be able to handle it very well, but your God sure can. And remember that as you
go through life and you see these things coming at you time and time again. And you've got questions and I've got questions. Amen. Prayer unlocks the storehouse of God's grace and power. It was the prayer of faith that saved your sinful soul. Somebody say amen. You called out to God in some fashion of prayer and you asked Him to save your soul. And He did. And aren't you glad this morning? And prayer is able to calm the worrier. Prayer is able to calm the worrier. And prayer strengthens the believer. It edifies our faith. Jesus said, pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into His harvest. Prayer puts laborers in the harvest of souls. And prayer continues to amaze. My favorite verse in the Bible is, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And everybody said, thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Thank you for the Word of God and how it speaks to us. It's so relevant, so real. And Father, I just feel like sometimes we have all the spiritual armor that protects us, that gives us safe defense. We can call you our sun and shield, our strong fortress, our high tower, our buckler, our help in time of need. But Father, you've also given us this one offensive weapon, the Word of God. And I think in my life, and I think in the life of other believers, we sure would be well served to use it more, to get it out more, to blow the dust off of it and to see what it has for us for the remainder of our Christian existence in this life, so we'd be better prepared to handle the attacks that will come from us, come at us, excuse me, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Father, help us to be men and women of prayer, believing in prayer, uniting in prayer, beseeching your help in prayer, so we are again better equipped to handle the battles and the struggles that we will surely face. And Father, again, if there's somebody here today who's never put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, we're praying for that soul this morning, praying that they would understand their need to come to Jesus before it is eternally too late. And Father, maybe we can help them this morning, that we can guide them and direct them, point them to a Savior who is Jesus, who will do these things we talked about this morning and more and more and more. Father, we thank you for these truths. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in His name this morning. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing, I Need Thee Every Hour, for our response this morning. 467, your hymnal, if you need it. It'll be here on the screen behind me in just a moment. If God has spoken to you, would you please take time and speak back to Him? If you're here this morning and you're not sure about salvation, not sure whether or not you really know Christ, would you come this morning? We'll take the Bible and we'll give you some great help to that effect so you can understand there's a willing and able Savior, and His name is Jesus, the only begotten Lamb of God. Brother Russ, come and lead us this morning. Thank you.